leadership, but we may just call it disciple, but it's pretty well done, except for a final edit. But I didn't think anybody would want to read it because it's going to be heavy. I mean, not heavy in weight, but it's going to be talking about deeper life. And we don't want to hear about that. We want to hear about revival. I'm tormenting you deliberately. I want revival, but I want a deeper life. And I also believe a deeper life can help produce revival. And I don't think you have to trade one for the other. I've gone to churches that were gigantic kindergartens. That people there who may have been around the church for 30 years, but they've never learned how to pray, how to get a hold of God, how to win the lost. That's kind of sad. How to make it through a day without losing their temper. And so, I think some of these lessons are elementary. We've got to learn them. So today I'm going to talk to you, if the Lord will allow, about wilderness problems. The Bible uses a typology. In Egypt, you were slaves. Then the Word of God came. The man of God brought the word of deliverance. That's a type of Moses coming and saying, if you'll apply the blood, I'll pass over you. For those of you who would like a little interesting observation, we always think of the Passover when the death angel passed over. But that's not what that Passover means. It means while the death angel's moving across the land, the hand of the Lord would protect each house. You don't usually hear it taught that way. In fact, I didn't for many years because I just repeated what I had heard. But the Passover took place. So they were set free by the blood. They obeyed the word. The blood was applied, and I don't want to get into heavy theology. They obeyed the man of God. They made their way. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, they were baptized in the clouds and in the sea. And when they came out the other side of the sea, which is a type of baptism, all the enemy were dead. All those chariots of Egyptians were drowned. And there's a little lesson to you there. Those things that used to be your master, those things that used to enslave you years ago, when you cross through the waters of baptism, they have no power over you. They have power in your memory. Scientists who talk about addiction, and they use another word they call it, I think it's called habituation. In other words, you get a habit. You've had this habit so long, you're just used to it. It's like the man who says, oh, when I have a cup of coffee, I have to have a cigarette with it. And it may not even be that his body's craving it. That's his habit. See? But when the waters of baptism wash over you, the slave drivers of years ago are dead. Now, you have memories of them. You can cower like you did when the slave master would come into your house years ago. But he really has no power over you. Okay, here we go. What I want to talk to you about is the wilderness problems. Because once you get through the blood applied and the baptized in the cloud and the sea, we now are not in the promised land. We now go to a place called the what? Wilderness. How many of you have been walking in the wilderness for a while? See, the promised land is not a type of heaven. There's some pretty songs that talk about it that way, but really, if you look carefully, walled cities, fighting battles. You're going to go to heaven and fight battles? No. The promised land is really a type of the fulfilled Christian life, where we go from victory to victory. We have battles, but we enjoy the blessings of the land. I think if you look at it that way, it will change your thinking. Instead of, you know, Canaan land. Those are just old gospel songs that make us think it's heaven. Okay, I'll deal with that a little bit more. Let's take a look at the wilderness. First of all, let me give you a verse to start our lesson. Deuteronomy 8:15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and draughts, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might, this is interesting, wilderness, it's going to do a couple things, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. The wilderness serves a purpose. It's going to take that starch out of your collar. It's going to take that pride as you get humbled down and you begin to find out you're not a superman. You fight battles and occasionally lose battles. But God knew they could have been in the promised land. I've heard estimates 8 to 14 days bringing all those people and cattle with them. But there was a reason for the wilderness. But it's a place to humble you, to prove. What does the word to prove mean? What's another word that the Bible uses for test? That's very good. To test you. And so we're going to talk to you out of this book we're writing. This is the wilderness test. To do thee good at thy latter end. In other words, I'm doing all this because I'm planning on doing something really good with you. Well, for those of you who don't remember, here's the little pathway. One is Egypt. Two is Mount Sinai on this little map. Wandering around. Three is the wilderness. And four is the promised land or Canaan. Now, I teach this lesson. In Egypt, you were given a promise. Here's your inheritance. You're going to inherit a land flowing with milk and honey. The promise is given. You're going to come to a time in your life when you're going to be able to speak the word of God with boldness. The promises of God will come to fruition in your life. That's the promise. But now what I'm going to do, I'm going to take you through the wilderness. That's the desert. That's where you're going to learn some principles. We're going to prove you. We're going to take you through, number three, the problems of the wilderness. You're going to have to learn that you don't gather manna 7 days a week. And for some of you who will not learn, you're going to bring home manna on the seventh day. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to find out that it's going to, first of all, it won't be there on the seventh day. And if you try to store it up from day to day, you're going to find it gets wormy. I want you every day, 6 days a week, to go out and get brand new manna. Now, the only way you're going to learn that is through, I want you to learn a principle. Well, what principle would be get manna every day? What lesson would come out of that as far as you're concerned? Daily devotion, Bible reading, what else? Obedience. We're going to learn when the Lord says don't. You know, you can have this 6 days. Don't be gathering the seventh day. Don't be storing up and saying, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to gather 6 days and I won't go shopping the rest of the week. You see where I'm going? So there's a principle. Then there's the problem. And then we finally enter into what you can't see right now, number four up there. That's the provision. That's what God has provided. Now, the problem is, to get to the promised land, know, it sure looks... Where'd it go? Oh, did you take my overhead? Did you take my overhead? I'm teasing. Most of them never made it to the promised land. Most of them ended up being white bones in the wilderness. They refused to learn. I mean, it looks awful good. I've got a promise. I know if God says there's a land where we're going to eat crops we never planted, and we're going to enjoy cattle we've never watched, and I want to go there. But when you won't learn those things in the wilderness, the Bible tells us that all those over age 40, with the exception of two men, died. Here's where I'm going to be offensive. I'm always being offensive. Most folks don't make it to Canaan. Most folks who start out, they get the Holy Ghost. They're baptized in Jesus' name. Their sins are gone. But they never come into their inheritance, the power and the presence of God that God wants in your life. And I'm not just talking about backsliding, but Pastor, you know how many we have that they died in their seats. I mean, they show up to church, but you sure don't feel new life or abundant life in them. You see, what the problem is, when new people come in, they see some of those old people and they say, is that what it's all about? I don't know, I had one pastor who told me I'm starting a second church, and he did. He said, the people in my church, I mean, they love God. They get to go to heaven. I'm pretty sure they go to heaven, I guess. I hope. Well, maybe. But you know what? Their attitudes are so horrible that when new folks come in, they drive them out. Years ago, I had a little interesting experience in our church. We had a doctor and a lawyer, husband and wife, came and became part of our congregation. And the lady lawyer would go down to the children's church that we had, you know, take care of the children's business because she had little kids. And she told me when they were moving, she says, you know what? I don't think anybody should go to the nursery for at least 6 months after they come into the church. That hurt my feelings real bad. You know why? Because our people are sweet saints. They made her feel like she would not fit in here. She was a lady lawyer. They are working class people. That's what our church was. They thought she looked down on them. She didn't. She looked up to them. They'd been walking with God longer than she had. But because her husband was a doctor, and he'll probably make $200,000-$300,000 or more a year, and because she's a lady lawyer, and who knows what kind of money she could make, they felt intimidated. And so she told me, she says, Brother Tapani, I love the church, and I love the spirit of the meetings, but you probably ought not to let new people go to the nursery for a few months. Of course, you don't have those problems in your church because everybody loves everybody, makes everybody feel welcome, right? Our beloved pastor, Brother Jones, spoke last night about white bones in the wilderness. We're not talking about these bones. That's a whole different lesson. These were folks who could have had the promise, could have come into the provision. The reason I teach lessons like this is because I want some of you to want more. And that's where I'm going today. I want some of you to be miserable and say, I am not content with mediocre lukewarm Christianity. I am not content to go from meeting to meeting trying to get a high to keep me going. I want to walk high every day. I want to walk with Him in heavenly places. Hallelujah. I want my life, hallelujah, to reflect Him. See, I've been around Pentecost. I've been around Pentecost longer than most of you are old. No, not all of you, but most of you. I've seen it. I've seen big city Pentecost. I've seen little town Pentecost. I've seen big church Pentecost. I've seen little church Pentecost. And we got a lot of dead people in a lot of places, a lot of white bones, and I just wish Jesus would take them to heaven early. That's not nice. Well, and then the other problem is, another trip around the mountain. How long will we go through this little cycle? Till you learn the lesson. How long do I have to stay in kindergarten until you learn to tie your shoes? Until you learn to put your head on the table when they say put your head on the table. Until you learn the basics. You see, it's not like the American school system where we'll give people diplomas that they can't read. Because they never bothered or never were able to learn to read along the way. There's something seriously wrong with our system. But in the kingdom of God, you're not moving on to something else until you finish your course. I heard somebody say that. Who was that? Somebody in the Bible said that. Who said that? Yeah, he says, I had a course. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about is another trip around the mountain. And I'm going to talk to you about boring Christians. The chapter is called Test of Small Things. Zechariah 4:10 says it this way, who hath despised the day of small things? Hope that's clear. Okay, it's all right. What have you been doing with what you have? Moses had a rod. That was used to kind of drive sheep along and push bushes out of the way, scratchy bushes out of the way. That's what it was. But when it was used at the right time with God's direction, suddenly a rod that was not much of a, just a stick, suddenly it had great power and significance. David had a sling that brought him recognition and honor when he used it. Used his youthful accomplishment at God's time. A kid who learns how to work a slingshot. Now, theirs was a little different kind of slingshot, but like a lot of kids. Now, I don't let any of our grandkids get slingshots. But I remember as a kid making slingshots and trying to hunt for something. Of course, I never could hit a bird in the tree, but I could hit the neighbor's dog, which is not a good thing to do. It does break down community in your neighborhood. But David had mastered something. He didn't know how to handle a sword. He didn't know how to throw a spear or javelin or darts. But he could do one thing. A little old dumb thing called work a slingshot. But when it was put into God's hands, it did amazing things. Jesus said a woman who brought some ointment and poured it out on him will always be remembered. He ate in the home of some rich people. He was treated pretty nice because he was sort of a celebrity. But you know what he says? The world will talk about this on and on and on because a little woman took what she had, her treasure, and poured it on him. Despise not the day of small things. A boy with his little lunch was followed home by men carrying 12 baskets filled with breadcrumbs. He had placed his little into the master's hand. A widow lady puts her 2 mites, used to tell me it was worth probably less than a penny, into the offering plate or the equivalent. And the Lord said, she outgave them all. My mama used to have a good line. She says, Robert, an offering is different from a collection. We've taken collections in church. We're collecting your spare coins and your wrinkled $1. Have you ever noticed how people put in wrinkled old dollar bills in? They don't put in the smooth ones. Oh, I'm sorry. Not at your church, but do you give your best? Collection is, that's what they do at this. On Monday in our neighborhood, I'm in a city, they come by and collect all the stuff we've held out there. Offering, it cost me something. My mama told me, she says, God judges an offering by what you have left. There's some people in this room who could put $50 in an offering and they won't see any effect on their lifestyle. There's others, if they put $50 in, they're not sure how they would eat next week. That's right here in this campground. I'm not trying to make you feel sad, but we have that. Sweetheart, you who have less to give, when you give it, realize how precious it is in the sight of the Lord. Okay, here we go. Not all change brings progress, but all progress brings change. That's from my book. You can make wrong changes. Just because you change something doesn't mean you've improved it. If you're on a diet, giving up French fries for cheese sticks will not help your weight problem. You know, people, I'm not going to eat any chocolate, for the next 10 days. But I will have milkshakes. I had a friend of mine, when he fasted, I loved his fast. I mean, he'd fast. I saw him because we were going to school together at the time. He'd pop mints in his mouth. Well, mints weren't bad, and I'm not sure that was proper fast. But he would drink milkshakes. I told him, I said, John, you could live the rest of your life on milkshakes. That's not fasting. Well, I think he fasted chocolate and just got vanilla. I don't know. The children of Israel in the wilderness wanted to make changes. They blamed the leader and they blamed one another for their lack of progress, but they would not change their attitudes. Usually we try to change everything but the thing that God wants us to change. Single people think the answer is being married. I just did a single summit up there in Canada. And because, are you aware, in our churches anyway, we have a surplus of women, a shortage of men. Have you noticed that? I mean, up there it was like 4-1 or 5-1. One of the things we discussed is how are we going to get... Now, you guys would like to visit that. That's exciting. But happiness is in the form of some man. Oh, honey. See, I do a lot of counseling, and I've got a whole lot of married people who think the answer is being single. Oh, I've had people excuse themselves and say, Brother Bonnie, I married too early. You're married. It's covenant. Older people want to be younger. Well, now that I agree with. Yeah, because that makes sense. That happens to be true. But young people sometimes want to be older. One of the real young kids, I can't wait till I'm 16 when I can drive. I can't wait till I'm 21 when I don't have to take orders from anybody. Oh, was that a joke? I want to get married so I can be the boss. That was a little... Less life lesson.
One race blames the other. Oh, yes. And I it's on both sides. Yeah, yeah. I'm not just talking about black, white, but there is... You know, and I think we need to get rid of some of this stuff. Church folks, don't you ever make jokes about somebody, especially when it's things they cannot control. I cannot control what sex I was born. I cannot control my parentage. I cannot control my color. And for you to put them in a class or a category is wrong. I don't care what color, what level of society they come from. If Jesus Christ is their father, that's my brother or that's my sister. We need to be mature enough to realize there's cultural differences. Yeah. There's certain... Italians like garlic. That's why people don't like Italians, because... It's cultural things. There's certain things. Now, we got to accept it in the body of Christ. Leaders blame the followers, and the followers blame the leaders. Politicians say the people are dumb. They'll vote for the same dumb people again and again. The people, all you got to do is tell them you're going to give them something that's going to benefit them, and they'll vote you in even if you're a crook, even if you're immoral. And then on the other hand, the leaders, or the people, say the leaders are the problem. We get rid of those, and then you fill in the blank. Republicans, Democrats, whatever. But the answer is up to you. Well, I want to talk to you about the rut of the wilderness, or I call it routine Christianity. I got a little, I don't know what you call it. It's not called an anagram. What do you call it when you do letters that mean something like that? Acronym. You're not, all right. He's not just a pretty face. There's a brain behind it. Yeah. Seven symptoms of routine Christianity. I want you to examine yourself on this. Number one, R. It's a rut of endless repetition and boring, unrewarding activity. O, an obstinate state of mind. It resists change. It's stubborn and inflexible. I've always been this way. I'll always be this way. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm Italian. I'm Sicilian. We invented vendetta. Well, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And vendetta has no place in my life. That means getting even. You, unbelief, that hinders a person from entering God's promised land for their life and ministry. There's people who believe there is no deeper life. There is no Canaan. You know why? Because they see a whole bunch of other people. I'm going to tell you a little story, and I'll get in trouble on this one. I got tired of our people tarrying on and on and on for the Holy Ghost. I got tired of it. Now, you can tell I'm a little different kind of person. I got tired of saying, if you come seek the Lord tonight, you'll get it. They didn't get it. Now I'm a liar. I mean, that's how I felt. So one day, I decided to do something a little different. I said, you know what? I'm not going to let you carry. You're going to get it. You're going to get the... Did you repent of your sin? That's what I asked each one of them. Have you repented of your sin? Yes, I have. You've turned away from it? Yes. Have you been baptized? Yes. In what name? In the name of Jesus. So your sins were washed away? Yes, they were washed away. What did he say? If you repent and be baptized, and ye, what's that next word? Shall receive the gift. So he says you're going to receive it. And incidentally, I'm not the baptizer. He that cometh after me, mightier than I, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So God's going to baptize you.
Now, this is not an exaggeration. We went, I wouldn't let them tarry. Now, we'd have times at the altar where we all just pray, but I'm not going to have you tarry anymore. I'm just going to have you get the Holy Ghost. I went 5 months and nobody got the Holy Ghost. And then it happened. It broke free. For the next 11 years, and I don't think I'm exaggerating in the slightest, I don't remember an adult, or anyone over age 14 even, who attended our church more than 3 weeks, who did not get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They got it. They got it in their seat. They got it. They got it in the baptismal tank. They got it. My two assistant pastors, both of them got it in bed. Each of them were in home, their parents' home, and they were praying because, see, we taught them they're supposed to pray, not just to church. That's a novel idea. And we didn't tell them they had to come and have people sweat on them to get it. You see, once we broke the back of that thing, then everybody started getting it. We went years and years. And over the years, other than at campground, because we had 5 or 6 get the Holy Ghost the last 2 weeks of our kids. So our people still get the Holy Ghost. But at home, you're not going to wear out the saints of the Most High. If you've got a problem, we're going to pray with you. Then you still like you. See, once they believe they get it, they got it. All right. Well. Key, traditions and methods that no longer accomplish God's purpose. We continue doing the same things the same way and expect different results. That was my initial overhead. Insanity's definition. Do the same thing the same way and expect different results. No! And I'm looking at some white-haired men. The world's changed the last 50 years, hasn't it? I remember when men courted girls. Boy, that's old time. Courted, that sounds kind of weird. I remember when we said ma'am and sir. I get in trouble. I never saw my wife's hair in curlers while we were dating. She would not be seen in a public place. I don't think I'm in trouble right now. I was watching some pretty young girls yesterday just wander around with their little spikes all over their head. I mean, I'm sorry, that was a different generation. I'm not saying it was better. At least in some ways. We do think we're not living back there anymore. And what might have worked way back there doesn't work that way anymore. Well, that's the way we've always done it. That's a good reason to examine and figure out what we ought to be doing now. Ignorance. Refusing to know, grow, and acquire understanding. Ignorant and proud of it. Well, I've met them. And the nature of the flesh is to war against spiritual things. The carnal mind, in the book of Romans, is enmity or the enemy of God. You don't want spiritual things if it's going to cost you fleshly things. I don't like fasting. I wouldn't mind fasting if I could eat. But most folks feel fasting, you ought not to be eating. Well, how about if I only eat a couple times during the day? Or how about if I eat just small meals? Would that count? Well, I've explored all those things and I can't find any scripture for them. I think fasting means doing without food. Though I've got friends of mine who go on juice fasts, and I guess that's a good thing to do. But I like juices. I could live on juices. Anyway, that's just for you. An empty spirit that is so dry it provides no life or vitality. All right, here we go. Let's take a look at it. Let's go step by step. R, rut. When was the last time you did something for the first time? Now, you don't understand what I'm getting at. Why should life be a rut? When's the last time you did something for the first time? I'm not talking about sinful things. Boredom, Bill, is not part of God's kingdom. Get a life, we say, and leave Boredomville. But don't confuse activity with accomplishment. Wheels may be spinning and mud flying, but that does not mean you're going anywhere. Even being busy can be boring unless you're making progress. What new things are you bringing into your life? Let me give you... There's got to be progress. A few years ago, they did a fascinating experiment. What they did... They got a bunch of college students who need money. They needed some money. Young men, and there was an ad there in the student union or whatever it was, and it said, we'll be paid, I forget what it was, it was a good amount of money, $8 an hour, $10 an hour, for chopping wood. Oh, yeah. And what they did, they got a big group of men. They needed the money. They took the men and they split them in two groups. They really took them out to a logging region. They took men, two sides, one group over here, one group way over here. They couldn't see each other. One group were given shiny, sharp axes. They started in there. They're hacking away and cutting wood. The other group were given dull axes. Within 30, 40 minutes, the one group said, I don't want to do this anymore. They'd pound and pound. They barely could break through any piece of wood. It was dull. This group, they're still chopping away. They offered this other group, I don't know what the starting wages were, $8. They say, well, we'll give you $10 an hour. Just keep going. Just keep working. There's no quota on how many boards you have to cut, how many logs, or just keep doing it. I don't want to do it. They doubled their wages. They will pay you $16 an hour. And you know what? To a man, they said, no. Now, you understand where I'm going? When you're not making any progress, you just pound it on a board. You can't pay me enough to do that. That's not the normal Christian life. That may be the average Christian life, but that's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is full of adventure. I married my wife, and I was poor, and I come from a poor background. But when I married her, I said, honey, darling, if you marry me, we'll probably never have any money, but I'll promise you this, life will be exciting. And she told me we've had more excitement than she really thought necessary. But some of you have never had adventure. That's why TV and novels and escape stuff appeals to you. When your life is boring, so you want to live your life through fictional characters or Hollywood-type characters. I'm living an exciting life. I'm experiencing things. Well, that's easy for you to say. Wait a second. You're looking at a man who's been hospitalized 25 times. This time last week, I was on a table looking at an x-ray machine as they were wandering around in my arteries. Oh, my goodness. Oh, you're about dead, aren't you? Well, I'm going to live until I die. Amen?
Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it
more abundantly.
Obstinate state of mind. Oh. The place of promise is just beyond the wilderness. Don't get stuck in a state of mind that resists changes in you. There are attitudes to adjust, just like sails adjust to the wind to move the sailing vessel towards a predetermined direction. Now, the language is a little heavy here, but this is because I was writing it. That's why. Buy the book. I'll make sure there's some pictures. regardless of the direction of the wind. The process is called tacking. The sailor catches the wind and forces it to push a sail that will move the boat forward. Keep expecting to learn and grow onto the next level. I was in Florida one time, and somebody in the church had a boat, and it was a pretty good size. It wasn't a little tiny sailboat. I mean, you know, I didn't have a big, you know, cabin down, but it was a pretty good size boat with big sails on it. And it was so fun. And we were there, I don't remember what town we were in, and we went out into the bay and the inland waterway. And we went against the wind. I didn't understand that. And see, most of us around here, we don't understand that sailing that way. Well, what they do, they don't go directly against the wind. They have a goal. And let's say my goal is to reach that other wall. I want to go that direction. The wind is blowing here, coming across here. What you do, they catch the wind, and they catch it, and they'll go this way. And then they'll tack, and then they'll go this way. And then they'll go this way. And they're going to us, you seamstresses, sort of a zigzag. And yet they're going into the wind. Oh, it's nice when you have the wind behind you. But see, you're going to have to make adjustments. The one thing I found out on the boat, everybody works. Okay, watch out, here comes the boom. And if you didn't watch out, you're going in the water. Big old thing comes swinging around. Okay, everybody. Then they had me hanging over the side because now when we had the wind, so the boat doesn't turn over. They wanted weight. So I contributed what I could. But you know, you've got to make adjustments. Oh, please, sissy, don't. You don't know, Brother Bonnie. I got family. I got a husband who's not doing this, and I'm not. Get up a half hour earlier. Walk around the house. Walk outside. Feel morning air. It's not the same as midday air. It's not even the same as traffic air. Huh. Why do that? The half hour you lost from sleep, you'll gain in a feeling of excitement, and it does something to you. Jesus says abundant life. Unbelief. I've had to take what the doctors call a stress test. They put me on a treadmill. They increased the speed, pushing me to my maximum potential. They were testing the strength of my heart. Faith is not known until it is tested by difficult circumstances. The wilderness reveals unbelief as you stop anticipating God's fulfillment of His promises. It can keep you out of the promised land. They put me on the treadmill, and I remember the first time I was on one, it just looked like a treadmill, but they got you all wired up and got two nurses there to see in case you die while it's going on. And see, because of my nature, I have to go and find out what percentage of people die on a treadmill. And some do. In fact, the reason I had this test here is the doctor says he wouldn't put me on a stress test again. So, but they put me on it. I thought, this is a lark. I like walking. And then they began to do terrible things. They began to speed it up. Well, I'm a male with two nurses there watching me. I'm not going to show them that I'm getting tired. And then they cheated. They raised up the front of the thing. So I'm always walking uphill. Oh, I don't like that kind of stuff. And then they kept going, can you do it another minute? Can you do it another minute? Well, just everything that's male within me, I've got two nurses, there are three in the room. And I'm not going to tell some woman I can't do it. Sure I can. Yeah, doing good. And already it's starting to get gray. And they got monitors on my heart, and they're saying, are you all right? They're checking my pulse and everything else. And
And he said, that's about it, isn't it?
No, I'm okay.
I wasn't okay. I flunked my stress test. I don't know. I think it was a conspiracy. You see, if you're ever going to do anything, what they're trying to do is get my heart rate up to a certain, you know, they want to get it so fast, so they can tell when my heart's under strain, how it reacts and how blood is being pumped. I can't do it while I'm sitting. And God says, I put you in the wilderness to test you, to prove you. I'm going to see about your heart. When the perspiration starts to come and you start to feel short of breath, God says, you're not going to die. I've got control. I want to prove you. Will you go the distance?
Tradition.
Oh, tradition.
It can cause you to remain in dry places. It causes misplaced loyalty, resulting in obligations and allegiances to the wrong people or things. Just because we've always done it this way is proclaimed all around you, be willing to ask why. Tradition can be good unless it hinders our journey. Remember, the message is sacred, but the methods are not. Paul declared that he endeavored to be as all things to all men. I've got a son-in-law who's working, building a church, working with Brother Paul Cook, but he's building a church in West Columbus area. And from what I understand, it's a very, very extremely rough, poor, very rough area. Those that work selling drugs, and that's how they work. It's just, that's different than out in Dublin. That's different than in some of the nice suburbs. He told me a few weeks ago, he says, well, we had a celebrity in our church. We've added a celebrity to our church. And he was telling me about her. She's been on Jerry Springer 3 times. She's a teenage prostitute. I'm not so sure we want her in our church. I'm sure I want her. Jesus wants her. God so loved that he gave. But you can't be the same way. Say, well, Brother DeFarney, it's the same gospel, but you're going to have to learn to talk a language. To people that don't know the difference between Job and Job, to people that think that Timothy is a kind of a wild grass, and people believe that grass is something you smoke rather than something you mow, that's this generation. I use expressions. I'm from the olden days. And they look at me like, boy, you are a relic, aren't you? They call me Retro Robert. I still believe people ought not to have children until they get married. Now, I know I'm out of step with a lot of folks. I happen to believe if you make covenant with someone, you're supposed to stay with them. Yeah, but they're going to change. But you're going to change too. And I believe guys shouldn't sleep with guys. And girls with girls. You say, well, that's an alternate life. That's not God's alternative. So we've got to maybe break some of these traditions. I'm going to reach for some folks that we've never talked to before. I'm going to reach to some people that nobody else wants. When I was 16 years old, I went to my pastor, Brother Nathan Urshan, and I told him I wanted to quit high school. And he said, why?
And I told him, I said, well, I may have told you this last year, but I said, you know what? Jesus is coming. You've been preaching Jesus is coming. I want to be doing something for Jesus. So I'll quit high school. I don't remember if he asked me what I'd be doing, but he says, well, do something for Jesus in the high school. There in Indianapolis, we had a young man by the name of David Willoughby. No, it was Willoughby. Yes, it was Willoughby. And about the same time I was, or a year after I was, and he got saved, ended up filling up whole rows of that church of kids from high school. They had a revival of high school kids who have no time for Jesus. They had time for Jesus. And some of you have a full-time ministry, but it's not located in such a church building. It's in the plant where you work. It's in the office. It's in the feed mill. That's your field. Well, if I could quit my job, I could really do something for God. Do something for your God on your job. My one son has just, he worked, he was quality control man over a bunch of, over several steel plants. And the company folded up or closed down his job anyway. So he's working with a new company. And they like him so much. You know, he's one of the bosses. They said, we want you to do devotions. And we're going to have devotions here. Now, at devotion, he can't tell the plan of salvation to Hindus who don't even know what ACTS is. But he can start to talk about the goodness of God as we begin to exalt our Lord and identify he's a God who keeps his word. He's a God of justice and mercy. You know what? You make opportunities as people say, just what do you believe? Well, we've done dumb things. Haven't we done dumb things? When I got the Holy Ghost, I was in New York City, and there was a Jewish girl there. She was an older girl. She was in high school, and I wasn't even in high school yet. And I went over to her, and I told her, I said, Betty, I talk in tongues. Oh. But I was excited. I mean, I didn't have a whole lot of wisdom. That's why the Bible says, Paul says, you were babies. I want you to grow up. You got to learn some things. I said, I talk in tongues. She says, oh, tongues. What do you mean? I talk another language. She says, what language is it? I'm not sure. Well, that really impressed her. And then I said, I think it's Chinese. We didn't have anybody in our church at that time who spoke Chinese, but it did sound kind of Chinese. It's called the Holy Ghost. Well, the only ghost he knew was Casper the Friendly Ghost. I said, and it's for Jews, too. Oh, as you can see, I hope I've improved a little bit of my people's skills, but for Jews, too. And I can show you. For the promises unto you. I'd already learned. It's act. I couldn't remember what it was. And so I went running to my mother, who was halfway down the block, to show me where it says you can get the Holy Ghost. And she showed me Acts 2:38, and I ran back, and Betty had left. Now see, we do things in ignorance. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You must know it. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. Remember, knowledge is the gathering of information. Understanding is the interpretation of information. Wisdom is the application of information. You ever met people that were educated beyond their intelligence? Don't look around. I've met them. I've met people that They got letters after their name. But they're ignorant. They don't know how to raise a child. They don't know how to be responsible with their life. Ignorant. The nature of the flesh. Grumbling, complaining, and accusing were all hindering the dream of the promised land. You may justify things as your family tradition the way we are. But it is not a harmless mannerism if it is keeping you from the kingdom. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Flesh does not want change that will make it uncomfortable. Flesh wants immediate gratification without discomfort or sacrifice. I was about 40 years old and I decided I was going to learn to play the piano. We had a little old upright someone had given us, and it was reasonably in tune. And so I went down to take piano lessons. I'd do it secretly, and then one day I'd show up at church and, you know, and play Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata or something and impress the congregation. Tchaikovsky's Piano Concerto in C sharp minor, I always liked that one too. They gave me dumb stuff. Bum, 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 bum. Then they go bum, 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 bum. Bum 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 bum. I got memorized. That doesn't sound like Tchaikovsky. Oh. And that was the first week, and then the second week they were going to have me use this hand. This hand is a hoof. It doesn't do anything I want it to do. It has a mind of its own. And they wanted me to hit things there with this. Now, I finally got the bum, 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 bum. I got those little scale things done. But then I was supposed to be doing chords. And that's not fun. I remember after 3, 4, 5 weeks, I decided that's all the piano I can handle. You see, the flesh does not want pain, discipline, frustration, delay. But if we're going to enter the kingdom, it means you're going to have to try for some things and have some frustration. Last one. Emptiness of spirit. The Bible says, "Be ye filled with the Spirit." Just as the fuel of alcohol can give you drive to move forward. Singing, praising, I'm talking about alcohol in the car. Singing, praising, reading, worshiping, and proclaiming God's Word brings the presence of God into an empty fuel tank. I tell the story, true story. I worked in a warehouse in Peoria, Illinois for the Sinclair Oil Company. And part of my job, besides working in the warehouse, I would drive their gas truck sometimes places. And I'd fill it up. They had the big, gigantic silo-like tanks, and we'd fill up the tank, and then I'd go off to the gas station. I ran out of gas in downtown Peoria at rush hour. You see, I had gas back in the tank, but I didn't have gas in my tank. When I fly on an airplane, you know what they tell me? After they tell you to fasten your seatbelt, they say, in case there's some problem with the oxygen, a little mask is going to plop down in front of you. And it says, if you're with a child or someone who needs help, put your mask on first. Boy, I thought, that's selfish. But they're after something. You see, if I'm a mommy and I'm not able to breathe, how am I going to help my baby? But if I'm able to breathe, I can help my baby. And sometimes we need to refuel. We need to fuel up first. Ephesians 5:19 sums it up this way. It says, speak to who?
one another. I'm reading from the NIV. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart unto the Lord. 20th verse says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? When it says speak to others in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, is that not another need for us to assemble together? We're to be doing this with others. Now, God loves my singing. I've not been asked to sing here at camp. I'm feeling very, very hurt. I haven't been asked to sing anywhere for the last 30 years. But God likes my singing. Yes, He does. He loves my singing. In the car, and of course, in the bathroom. Oh. Yeah, if they put recording equipment in the bathroom, I'd sound good. At least I thought I would. But God says, not just alone, you need to be doing this with one another. Something amazing begins to happen on the platform. Like I'm sitting up there this year. I usually don't sit up there. And as I'm listening to men all around me singing out, oh, that's good. And then, you know, there's supposed to be four-part harmony, but I invented my own sort of a fifth. It's appropriate notes every once in a while, but it's variety. But I get to pour out myself because they carry the melody line, so I can go and try for stuff that Tchaikovsky never heard of. And then it says, sing and make music in your heart. Create a song within yourself. Sing unto the Lord a new song. You may not become a recording artist, but your new song and your lyrics delight the Lord. I make up songs for Jesus. I do. And He likes them. He told me. Now, you wouldn't like them because you don't have the same sense of aesthetic awareness that He does. But He just thinks I sound great. And I make up little words, and I make up songs, and I try to make them rhyme, but sometimes I got to fit a whole lot of words in a little space to get it to rhyme. But He likes it. And it's a new song. And it's my song. And it's my gift to Him. Let me give you a little challenge. Yeah. Any of you have a favorite golden oldie melody that you really like? Georgia on Your Mind. I like that one. That's a good one. Return to Sorrento.
I've never been in the world, so I don't...
Don't pull that on me. Let me call you sweetheart, and I'll be loving you always. And Daisy, Daisy, give me your answer true. And Buttermilk Sky. Boy, am I old. You're allowed to do this. You will not be sued for copyright infringement. You can take a melody that you've always loved, and you can put your own words to it and sing it to Jesus. George Zalman, I'm like, Jesus, Jesus. Woo! Well, I feel a song coming on. I'll be loving you always, skies to gray or blue. Savior, you know, make up your own. You're not in an amateur hour contest. You're not trying to win some trophy. You're doing it under the Lord. And that melody, sometimes, because you love that sound of that melody, and you put your own words to it, you can give God a special gift. And it's not for anybody else. Years ago, couples would talk about our song. And couples would, as back in the days when songs had meaning and were sweet, I think. Our song. Maybe you and Jesus. How about you and Jesus working on a number together? Say, Lord, you know, I can't make a poem, so none of these lines will rhyme. But I like this melody. I'm going to sing it to you. And close with this. Give thanks to God in everything. When you express appreciation for what God has done, you'll find your spirit refreshed
Or you can be a bunch of white bones in the wilderness.
Or you can wonder if all those things that the Nona Freemans of the world talk about, if that's for real people.
I'm certainly not an example to anybody, a final example, but you're looking at a little knocked around kid who's had a lot of tragedy in his life. I mean, I look like I got a pretty good body, but I've had a bunch of things go wrong and had a lot of financial problems. I've had all those. But you know, Brother Tapani laughs a lot, doesn't he? Even jokes about himself a lot. How did he get there? How come, I've met people who lost children and they were bitter all their life. He doesn't seem to be bitter. He was in the hospital on Friday and he's here dancing on the platform on Monday. No, please. Don't take this wrong. This is not trying to say I'm a final example. But the very fact that God could take such a mess as me and even bring me that far ought to give you a little hope that God wants to take you into a place you never thought you could be. God wants you to enter into the land of promise. Hallelujah. Stand with me. Would you do that? I'm honored that you spent these afternoons with me, those of you who have been here. Somehow I'll preach a sermon. But since I've been allowed to share with you, I hope as I open up, you will not think less of the ministry because I'm such an open-talking person. But I get lonely, I get hurt, I get frustrated, I get misunderstood just like you. And there are days that there's more tears than laughter, just like you. And there's people that I've loved and tried to invest my life in who've rejected me along the way, just like you. So, let me give you hope. If God can work with such a misfit as Robert Trapani, then God can take you, His precious vessel, and make you into something beautiful for Him. Can we love the Lord together? Jesus, wonderful Jesus.